For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, December the 23rd, 1989. The midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. And I'm going to surprise a person or two. Maybe yes, maybe no. But we're just going to hear a little bit. I'm going to ask Earlene to come up here and tell us about her sojourn around the world for a little bit. She just returned from, I'll let her tell you where, and I was very surprised when I found out that she did what she did, but now then I won't be surprised if she does it many more times.
Well, you know, I never dreamed I'd do anything like that, and that's not the worst part. I didn't even want to do it.
Tell us what you did.
Well, you know, Linda had sometime back in the year past had mentioned to me something about going to Europe with her and her entourage, whatever it was going. And I said flat no. And I really felt no. But along toward, October. Along toward the last, I guess, of September, Jean is, we always have morning prayers, and we always lift up this place and those that work here all the time. And then Jean was saying, you know, he doesn't say the same thing every morning. Occasionally he says something different. And when he does, my ears always prick up. And he said, Lord, show us what we should do now. And as he said that, this boy said, you get your passport. And I groaned, oh, no. And so I went down. Of course, Jean is one who immediately acts upon whatever God tells him to do. And he doesn't say pro or con, well, Lord, I don't want to, or I don't want her to go, or anything like that. He just says, get your passport. So I went down to get it, and they told me that it would arrive on, Friday or Saturday, something like that. And it didn't come. So I, in great rejoicing, called Linda and said, the passport didn't come. And so I'm not going. Something to that effect. But later on, the lady called me and asked me if it had come, and I told her no, and she said, well, it should be there like on Monday. And it really came on Monday. So then I had to get serious about preparations to go. And we began to try to find, it was a little late, you know, to try to find a flight and everything to get me, so that I could get all the points meeting together. And we had an airline that canceled its plan for us on one day, which threw the other plans all off. And it just really was kind of not working together there. But we did get together, and we get on the plane to go over there. And I'm wondering what it's all going to be like. Because, you know, I had at times in my life wanting to travel, but now that I've reached this age, I like the comforts of home. And so I really wasn't looking forward to it. But we got there, and every little bit I'd say to myself, you know, you're in Europe. You should be getting excited. But I never could really bring myself to get really excited. I kept thinking about, you know, there's a McDonald's on every corner at home. When I'm hungry, I can eat. And, you know, I noticed in some of those things like that I thought, when I listened and watched the people behind the Iron Curtain, which is coming down, but it's not entirely down, but it's coming down, and I would watch them and their emphasis. And, you know, their emphasis is like this. What is my responsibility to God? Our emphasis is, what is God's responsibility to me? What is he going to do for me? We remind him frequently of his promises to us. I didn't hear any of that over there. What I noticed more was, what can we do to serve the Lord? And then, this is another thing that amazed me in Poland. They would sing a song to the Lord, and the whole house would break loose and go on for a few minutes, wouldn't it? They'd sing another song to the Lord. The whole house would break loose. Now, these are very serious people. These are not frivolous people at all. And I noticed their sincerity. I noticed their firmness. You know, they're not concerned too much about what happens to them. It didn't seem like. It's more of what happens in our service to our Lord and our Master. And I came away. I went there thinking, you know, what great things we're going to do for them type of stuff, you know. And when I got there, I realized there's anything we can do for them. They really don't need much of what we have. What they want are Bibles to go ahead and further the kingdom of God. And we ask them, what can we give you? What can we do for you? And they said, we have everything we need. We just need Bibles. And I was very impressed with these people in the fact that they, you know, they had just been released from a lot of their rules and regulations for, what, a week or 2 weeks. When we got there, it really wasn't. There wasn't a great deal of freedom that they really were sure they had at this point. But another thing I noticed as we were leaving over there, every church house that we passed, whether it was Catholic or one of those different Orthodox or what kind of a church it was, people were crowded all around it waiting to get in. We don't see that in America. We go in and there's just a few people in the chairs and we think if we had 10 or 15, we're doing pretty good. But it's not that way. And I didn't know, and we never did know for sure, if it was because they were just now being allowed to go to church or if it was always that way. We you know, there's some things you can't find out because you don't know the language and they don't know yours. And you're trying to communicate. But I was impressed with the strength and the sincerity and the devotion of those people that we found in the communist countries. We didn't do anything great. I don't think we did anything great. We just kind of went around and we met some people. And in their conversations with us, we found that American Christians are not greatly respected. And there were several reasons why we weren't. One of them was we got a big mouth and we brag a lot, but we don't live up to what we say. Another one is that we come with, into their area and we act like we think we're some good stuff, you know. And then they see the frivolous way we behave and they are disgusted with us. And so some of the people that we met didn't even want to meet Americans. They were not really interested in meeting Americans. But, you know, the Lord showed us that we were to behave ourselves in a proper manner and that we were to conduct ourselves as ladies, not preaching and not shoving and not trying to force anything on anybody. So I think it was a good trip. I enjoyed it, and I learned a lot. I learned a lot from them. I don't know if they learned anything from me, but I learned a lot from them. And I found out that, you know, it's good to have our freedom. But we need to be careful how we take it, how we handle the Lord Jesus. You know, I feel sometimes that we handle him as though he were not worth a great deal. And yet when we come to our wants, we want him to hand it over right now. And I know it's not the kind of report you thought you'd hear. But as Linda and a lot of people who know me know, I say what I really think. And I'm not trying to make you feel good or bad. It's just what I experience. I came away from that place thinking an awful lot about my relationship to the Lord, how I felt about him, and what I was willing to do, and how far was I willing to go for him. You know, I'm not the kind that wants to risk my life taking Bibles to anybody. I don't want to risk it for anything. And yet I saw these people risking their life to do what they felt they should do. And I noticed how God opened the door for them and how he opened it for us. We went through one border and they were checking inside the cars, sometimes inside the packages. And they just told us to go over to this other little area and park our car and get out and go in. So we got out and we went in. And they started telling us, count your money, count your money, count your money. And so the girls that were with me, they just counted their money and added it all up and everything. And I had mine all separated. I was all prepared. And when he said, get up, it all ran together. So then I couldn't tell my French this time, Belgium. I couldn't tell a German mark from nothing, you know. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at it, and he's looking at me, and he's getting impatient. I just threw it down on the table. I said, I can't tell it. Linda's looking at me. Everybody's looking at me. Get done, you know. Get it this over with, you know. And he didn't even go out and look at our car, even through the windows. None of them did. When they got done, finally, when he finally just stood counting my money for me, and he tells me, write it in English, write it in English. And when I get it all written in English, he says, go, 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 go. And we got out of there, and they didn't even look in our car for anything. You know, and I don't know if the Lord struck me with dumbness or what happened to me, but I could not count that money. And so, anyway, we got through without any problem, and that was our border we were concerned about. So we would pray every morning that those who should see us and help us would see us and help us, and those that shouldn't see us, that God would not let him see us. And I think many times, you know, I would feel like that God was letting us pass through unseen. And I appreciate all the protection that he gave us and the wisdom that he gave us and the favor. You know, he gave us favor with those people who were very disgusted with Americans. And I just, you know, I just thought, I thought it was a useless battle after I, after I began to see how they felt about us and learn why they felt that way. And I thought, well, you know, we've come this long way, and they won't even take the Bibles from us, you know. I began to wonder if we were going to be able to accomplish that. But the Lord was with us, and he did protect us, and we went in and out without any problems at all. And I just praise the Lord for that and for his protection.
Well, I think I better tell them now where you went. You went to Germany, and then to Switzerland, and to Czechoslovakia and Poland, and then back to Czechoslovakia and back to back to Switzerland, right? Then over to Germany. You came home. No. Yeah, you came home. And France, and then over to Belgium, Luxembourg, and then you came home. So that was your journey. We'll get to Linda's in a little bit. But, Mr. Blade, you just came back from the Philippines 2 weeks ago. It's your turn. Did you know that was coming?
No, I didn't. Thank you for the opportunity to share, though. This was my third trip to the Philippines. I went this time with a group of 11. We did crusades. We went into prisons. We got to minister and teach in Bible schools and street witness, just all kinds of ministry. Several in the group, this was their sixth trip to the Philippines, and this is, like I said, my third time. Before, when we've come, mostly it was, our contact was with Christians, and like before we went, we had pastors' seminars and that sort of thing. We saw a lot of miracles happen the other times we've been there, but this time it was just a flood of miracles. At the Crusades, there were, as we would come to the platform and sit on the platform, and when a call would be given to the people, they would just swarm us. And the first night, they came so close up to the podium that we couldn't get down into the group to lay hands on people and to pray for them. So the next night, we did, you know, but it was difficult. But the second night, we put a rope around like that, kind of giving us room to get down before the people come. But when the call came, they literally broke the rope down and come just swarming us up on the platform, so hungry, just shoulder to shoulder, just pressed together like this. And you just have to push your way through in order to touch them and lay hands on them. One of the most beautiful things that, of course, nobody knew what happened with who, because we all just minister. We just go out and we just lay hands on whoever. And the Bible school students helped us. There were 9 different Bible schools, and the students helped. And they were catching and getting names and everything like this. So about the third or fourth night after, we had 9 crusades. And at the third or fourth night after that, we were invited out into the barrios to small communities of places that people had come to the meetings. And one of the places that I was invited to was way out in the mountains. And we went out there in a tent at night. And a new family had just come to the Lord. And they were so proud to have us come. And they fixed us a meal, and we went into their little grass hut and climbed up in a bamboo hut and had supper with them. And it's always amazing to me that the Filipino people are such a gentle people. And they fix for you, but they always stand back. and they'll go behind the veil, you know, behind the walls, and they'll just smile and watch you eat, but they won't come sit down with you, you know, and eat anything. But this man, and he was a new convert, and he was so blessed to have us come to his house and eat, and that really blessed me. And what had convinced them of the that the Lord was real? In their burial, there was an old man there, and he was crippled and had been crippled for a long, long time. And he was also an alcoholic, a bad. They said he was a drunk, and that's what he said he was. He didn't call himself an alcoholic. He was a drunk, he said. And he had come. They had brought him to the, some of the meetings at the town square. And some of us, we don't know who, and it doesn't matter. Thank God we don't, you know who. But in that meeting, somebody had laid hands on him, and he was totally healed and totally delivered from alcohol. And that night, at, out in the front yard in front of that little grass hut, the little children gathered around, and they were dancing and playing the guitar, you know, and we just had a wonderful meeting. And this old man was over there dancing with all his might with those children and just thoroughly enjoying their salvation. And when those people had seen what God did to that old man, they come to know the Lord. Well, that night, there was a lot of people come and gathered around. Of course, it was dark, and you couldn't see what was going on out to the edges. And a lot of the young men, communist young men, were there. And we didn't know that, you know, we didn't know who was who, but some of the preachers did. And they had come up. And one of the young men, a very strong, healthy young man, had come up. And he came up to me, and he just, you know, dared me, just challenging me to do something wrong for him. And, of course, I didn't know. And I just reached and touched him like this. And when the pie hit him, and he fell halfway back. And he was just standing at an angle like that, all the way back. And he would not go down. He just stood there, you know, like that, just daring. And I just went, like that. And the Lord said, don't touch him, just blow. I said, stubbornness in the name of Jesus. Go down, and he just dropped down, hit the dirt. Well, later, he came up to me, and he was just reeking of alcohol. And I spoke to him, and I said, young man, there's a power greater than alcohol. And he said, yes, sister, yes, sister. And I said, and I think you found it tonight. And he said, yes, sister. And I said, then why don't you give that stuff up? And he said, I am, I am. He ran and followed the truck when we left and promising, and went, I'm coming to your church on Sunday, I'm coming on Sunday. And we found out later that he was the leader of that communist soldier group that was there. And God had converted him that night. And the pastor, I did see him just before we left, and he said they brought a whole group on Sunday to the church. The pastor there that is in the Bible school in Dangan, 2 years ago, he was a communist soldier. He was one of the leaders of the communist soldiers and a very high ranking in Marcus's army. And when Marcus was arrested, he held the key to the money and the very important papers in his pocket the day that Marcus was arrested. So he hid out in the mountains for a long time. During that hiding out time, God got a hold of that young man's life and saved him and filled him with the Holy Ghost. It's been 2 years ago. For 1 year, he's been pastoring the church. In that 1 year, he has raised up 5 Bible schools and 58 churches alone. His name is Brother Marvin. I can't say his last name. It's a Filipino name. But he is on fire for God. We just saw miracle after miracle. We were able to go into prisons in maximum security. The first night we were there, we were going into a prison, and I had a dream. And I saw in the dream an explosion, and people were running away from me, although I could see a man close here at the wall, and I knew he was bleeding, and the dream would go away. And I'd wake up praying in the spirit. Well, I had it several times. And I didn't want to scare anybody because we went into the first prison. Nothing happened. It was a very good meeting. We had 111 men. The first prison we went to just literally drop on their knees and accept the Lord with tears running down their faces. And the second day we went back to that same prison, and of course it was more like an animal pen than it was a place to keep men. It was a very horrible place. And we asked if there was many of us asked to be baptized in water, and we asked them, and he said, no, there's no way. There's no way. But that little pastor, where God gave him away. And we brought a 55-gallon barrel in there to the prison and filled that barrel with water and put a little stool there, and they climbed up on that stool and over into that barrel, and we dunked them in that 55-gallon barrel, and we baptized them then in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And a lot of them, they had forgotten to put their name on the list, and there was only a certain amount of them that was going to be baptized, and they would sneak out of the prison after they went in, and then go in, and somehow they were sneaking up and running around this other building, and they'd get in line and get water baptized. I mean, that's how bad they wanted to be baptized in water, because they'd gotten saved the day before. But the prison, the dream then, didn't happen until next to the last prison we were to go in Manila. And I had had the dream again, and at 3 o'clock that afternoon, I woke up just praying in the Spirit, and praying in the Spirit. So I got kind of frightened, and I said, I guess I better tell Linda about it because, you know, she was our leader. So I told her that, I said, I don't want to scare anybody. I don't want us to get upset over this thing, but I do think we ought to pray. So I told her privately, and then that evening she told the rest of the group about it and that we needed to pray. We did pray that night. Well, the next morning, about 6 o'clock, we got up to go down to breakfast, and I was a little late to breakfast, and some of the girls come running back up to the room and said, oh, Colleen, your dream came true yesterday at 3 o'clock. There had been a homemade grenade go off in the men's prison. 12 people were shot and killed, and the grenade died, and one of the guards was shot in the neck here. And when they described it, the lady that took us into the prison, she's a Filipino lady, and she's been going into the prison for 30 years, nearly every other day at least. And those men respect her and call her mommy, and she's a precious lady. She's 60-something years old. And she took us there, and I got to shake hands and meet the guard, and he was wounded here. And he was the man that was standing by the wall. He said he would have been killed, but there was a wall there, and he somehow he stepped back, and it got a sentinel got him in a minute here, but that was all. Many of them came to our meeting. They pull up their shirt and show us the sentinel where they had been hit, the wounds. We got to lay hands on them and minister to them, and there is such a hunger for God in those places, and it's just beautiful the way the Lord moved, miracle after miracle after miracle. And one of the women in the women's prison, when we went in, they were surprised to see women, and there was mostly women. I think we had 2 men that went with us, but mostly women. But the women in that prison are so hardened and hard, you know, and when we went in, we didn't just stand on the platform. We went out and began to touch them and just minister to them and just touch them and shake hands with them. And one very large, mean-looking lady bowed up to me and she says, "Aren't you afraid to be here?" And we said, "No, we're not afraid." And she says, "We have been condemned already. We are convicted, and you better be afraid to be among us." And my heart just melted, and I said, "We are God's women, and you are God's women, and we don't have to be afraid of one another." And she kind of backed away. But after we ministered and each one began to talk, then the Lord had us just go out into the group. And I just went over and stood behind her chair and put my hands on her shoulder. And she began to weep, and God touched her life. And we saw some marvelous experiences there. One of the things that, like Sister Erlene said, one of the things that the Lord had us to say among Christians and in the Christian Bible schools and the churches is we do not come to Americanize you. That has been our saying from the first time we went. We do not come to Americanize you. We want you to be Filipino Christians. We want you to grow up and become mature believers and be in charge of your own churches. And this surprises many of them because there is so much garbage, if you pardon the expression, in the Philippines. And I suppose that there are other places too. But there is so much false doctrine, so much things that just take their money and their attention. And not only, they're known as a Catholic country, but not only the Catholicism and paganism, but there is so much just things to get them off the track. And when Americans come, they almost make a god out of Americans. And we try to break that down and to tell them that we want to see them in charge of their own churches and not make gods out of Americans. That we come in Isaiah 41, Isaiah 63. Behold, the servant of the Lord. What does he look like? How does he act? How does he dress? This is our message to them. Behold the servant of the Lord. He won't call attention to himself. He won't lift up his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not crush, and a smoking flax won't put out. Hallelujah. And that's what we imparted to them, and I praise God for the opportunity to get to go. I've only got two letters since I came back. They want people to come. They want people to come. And I know a lot of people that think they can't do very much in these places. But like I told my husband, when they don't have anything, you know, they're grateful for little, the little we can give. Last year, there's a Bible school student that she said that she's been in Bible school 3 years. And they have to pray every morning for the meal that they will have that day. They have to pray it in. They have to have faith to believe for every meal. And sometimes their meal consists of two bananas and a soda cracker. But they have faith to believe for that every day. And it comes. See, that's what they have. So they're not looking for riches or that kind of thing. They just need provision. And when you can give them hope and you can give them encouragement, and I believe the Lord has told us that they will, those communist countries will take over there. And what we need to do is to prepare them to be ready for that. To be able to stand when Americans or any other missionaries can't come there any longer, that they are to be able to be strong enough to be a strong church and be a strong body in the Lord. So pray with us for the Philippine Islands. Thanks, God.
My sister's daughter and husband have been in the Philippines in Cebu City in the university there, I think, for 6 years now. And been ministering there to the students in the university. And we've been there going back 2 weeks, I guess. They'll be going back again. And Brother Banks, you talk quite a bit around places. I think your wife ought to come say something this evening. Walker, I mean. Sister Walker? Come on. I told you I was going to surprise somebody. Well, he do that later.
Well, I haven't been to the Philippines, but I did go to Korea.
Well, I thank the Lord for what he's done for me. He's been so good to me, and I guess since this is the first time I've said anything here, I need to let you know where I've been and some of my experience. At 8 years old, I went to a tent meeting. In fact, the tent meeting came to me, rather, because my mother wouldn't let me go 2 blocks from the house at night, my sister and I. And the Lord let the tent be put right across the street from where I lived. So I got to go to the meeting every night, and I felt the Spirit of God. And so from that time, and my mother wouldn't let me go to church. She said, you don't have clothes to wear to church and you're not going. So they just go to show their clothes and you don't have clothes to show. So she wouldn't let me go. So I kept telling the Lord as I grew up, I said, Lord, when I get big enough, I'll serve you. And I'd feel the Spirit of the Lord on me and I'd say, now, as soon as I get big enough, I'll serve you. Then at 15, I was converted and I started serving the Lord, but I had to leave home to do that. I had to work in private homes because I wasn't old enough to go, you know, do any other kind of work. So I worked in private homes so I could church. And I kept telling the Lord when I get big enough, and you know, when I grow up in God, I'm really going to serve him. I'll really be able to serve him then. But of course, that's been a long time ago. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And you know what? We have been in bondage for so long. And it isn't God's bondage. It's our own making. We didn't... Now, I'm not talking about you, but I'm talking about where I came from. We loved those that were in our group. And we had it all, and no one else had anything. You know what I'm saying? You've met people like that. Well, I'm one of them. Not anymore, but I was. And, you know, the Lord is enlarging my borders. If he loves you, then I should. And he takes you just as you are. And I should do the same. To love God's people, and it's a wonderful thing. We have so many things in common that we shouldn't dwell on the things that we don't enjoy or don't agree on. So I feel like that now I can love all of God's people because it's a precious thing. And so I'm trying, and let me tell you something just recently. The Lord's been so good to me. Just recently, I said, Lord, I'd like to make something that is out in the future, not way out or not just tomorrow, but I'd like to know something that's going to happen in the future. And so I had a dream, and in this dream, Prince Charles came to our place, and Guy was with him, and he was blind, but he wasn't running into anything. He just walked around, and I thought, she isn't helping him at all. She should help him so he won't run into things. But he didn't run into anything. He just came, you know. And usually when we pray, we join hands and in a circle and pray. Well, in this dream, instead of joining hands, we just put our arm around each other, you know. And as I put my arm around Prince Charles, I thought, just a year ago, I was in England, and now I'm here. And I thought, Lord, me go to England and talk to Prince Charles, I don't know, and then him come to us, you know. But then if God deals that way, fine. But whatever he wants us to do, that is fine. I just appreciate the goodness of the Lord and what he's done for me, for the Spirit of God, that I've been able to serve him all my life, almost. Well, really, from 8, because I kept telling him I would tell you when I got older. And so I appreciate his goodness tonight. I just didn't expect to say anything. And so I didn't have anything except that I love him. And as I was thinking of this ending of this year, the 80s are almost gone. I thought the 80s have been wonderful to me. I have advanced more in God since we came out of what we were in the latter part of 79, and so 80s was just marvelous. I mean, I was just growing and advancing and finding so many things that I didn't know, that because when you get out of a wall, you can see a lot more. You know, when you got a wall built around you, you can't see anything outside that wall. But I had just really advanced in the 80s, and I thought, in 1990, the Lord is going to be mighty. If this has been wonderful, what is next year, the next 10 years going to be? Because the Bible says, in down through the 1,000 years, there'll be kings and priests. And I thought, in the Old Testament, they had kings and priests. But, you know, some of the kings had to go to the priests and say, inquire the Lord for me. And I thought, I don't know very many men that would go to another man and say, inquire the Lord for me. If he was a king, to inquire of a priest, which they had to do. And so we'll have a lot of advancement next year, and fast advancement. And I'm really looking forward to it, because it's only 10 years now, we'll be in the 2000s. This next millennial, what has God got prepared for us? He said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. It isn't in the Bible if you haven't heard it, because we've heard the Bible preached. And it isn't in there, we haven't read it, so we haven't seen it. So what is it going to be for those that love God? And I'm looking forward to it. I had the Lord, well, it was an angel really, came to me one time, and he said, well, we were in a meeting. I'll tell the first of it first. We were in a meeting, and we were planning on moving to Houston, Texas, my husband and I. And he had already gone to look for a place. We were in business, and he went to look for a place so that we could have a place for the business and a place to live. And I kept the two boys and my daughter at home, and I went to church that weekend. And it was the best service I was ever in. And as we, well, first the minister said, I don't feel like preaching, let's praise the Lord. And, you know, we did, and nothing happened. And his wife said, if we really praise the Lord, he'll come in and bless us. So I always try to get in the service, and I was sitting there praising the Lord, and I felt a presence sit down by me. Said, go down front and tell them what you were thinking of today. So I stood up, and as I walked down front, the glory of God came in. Those people were blessed beside themselves. I thought from a third place up. And I walked down front, and I was walking back and forth, talking in tongues, waiting for them to calm down. And when they stopped, the first thing I said, and while I wasn't talking, I guess you've had this experience of standing there and listening to yourself talk. And that's what happened. And I said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I said, if that be so, we'll know things that Paul didn't know. I told them, I said, God gave the law to Moses. They knew God gave that law to Moses. They had done those things for 1,500 years, and they knew that was God. And here came Jesus, just a man, telling them that this was going to be done away with. They couldn't accept that. They couldn't accept that. And I said, what if today God would do something different? And it was so different than what I was used to that I wouldn't accept it. And so I began to examine myself, and I think, well, now, Lord, is this what you want me to do, or is this what you want me to do? It's going to be different, because it has to be different down through this next 1,000 years. And so I'm just looking forward to it. This next 10 years, I know, holds great blessing for God's people, and I want to be right in the middle of it. Praise the Lord.
Thy kingdom come. That's what we're looking for. And it's coming. It's coming. And it's closer than we think. Thy kingdom come. And I just saw not too long ago that to me that is God's purpose of everything. His kingdom. We kind of thought that salvation and Calvary was God's purpose. But God's purpose is the kingdom for his son. And subjects in that kingdom. And we have the privilege to be part of thy kingdom come. It's beyond, You can't think about it and describe it. The possibilities that exist in that statement, Thy Kingdom Come. God is preparing a people that have a desire in their heart to be part of that kingdom. And they're not just in America, they're everywhere. And to those, he says, to those that are faithful. And I wonder how faithful we have been to that which God has called us or give us the privilege of being part of. How faithful have I been? Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me, Lord, because my desire is Thy Kingdom come.
Well, Sister Sutter, come, dear daughter.
When Sister Walker was talking, I was thinking how during the song service I looked back at you folks. I felt the Lord put a word in my heart for you. And it was that the next years that were before you were going to be years of blessing and of a new beginning. And not in the way that maybe you had even anticipated in some of the ways that you've been directing your thoughts, but that God was going to open opportunities and places and people to you that was different than what you'd known before. Praise the Lord. So I just, what you said bore witness with me, and I'm just rejoicing with you. And it's been quite a year. It's been a different year for me. I've spent a little more time at home than I have in the past. But God put a call on my heart years ago when I was 8 years old for the nations. And when I was 8 years old at a Pentecostal altar, I knelt with my dad, and my dad led me to the Lord. We were Lutheran people, but we got exposed to a Pentecostal church for a period of 1 year. And in that 1 year's time that we were in this other church, it changed. I would have to say it changed the course of my life. And a few years ago, I had some meetings in a church that was pastored by the man that had been the pastor of this church when I was 8 years old. And it had been the worst experience of his ministry, that church that he pastored. And he didn't realize that anything good happened the whole time that he was there. And he didn't realize that one Sunday night I knelt at the altar and gave my heart to Jesus. And he didn't realize what he was doing when they moved from that place, that he brought a guitar over to my house and gave it to me and taught me how to play in the key of C. And so when I was in his church a few years back and had some meetings, they just rejoiced because they saw that there had been some fruit that had borne in the ministry that they had in that church where they thought that everything went wrong. Earlene and I were talking a number of times on the trip that we were on together about how the idea was that you can't despise small beginnings, that things can happen on a very insignificant scale, and we don't know what's going on. And I'm sure that for each one of us, you know, there's experience we've had, there's ways God has used you, and you're probably not aware, and maybe will never be aware, of how God used you in a particular situation. And maybe when you get to heaven, God will roll it back and he'll let you see some things that happened. If he'd let us know now, we'd probably get the big head and get all kinds of big ideas of things we were going to do. So he just keeps it from our view, so we'll keep trusting him and just walking with him. Amen? After Earlene left us, a friend of mine who's coming on Monday night, who will be with us Tuesday through the rest of camp meeting. After Earlene left the two of us, and we cried when she left because we felt our team was no longer complete. And we decided that we had been in Poland, we had been in Czechoslovakia, and the places that Earlene was talking about. But we felt that what we wanted to do, we had 3 weeks left, we wanted to go to Sweden. And I had ministered twice before in Sweden, and I hadn't been there in 8 years and felt like it would be good to renew contact with people in that country. And we also had found that there was other ways of going into some of these eastern countries and easier ways to get there from Sweden than from some of the other places that we had been. So when we went to Sweden, we decided we were going to explore these other ways and perhaps go back to Poland before we came home. And so there's just two incidents very briefly I want to share with you. And, you know, things, it's a little different when you're in another culture and there's a language problem. You know, you really have to depend on God. Here we'll depend upon our own will and our own efforts, but in some of these cases, you just have to depend on the Lord. And a lot of times, I want to tell you, you're not feeling anything. You're not feeling spiritual. You're not feeling saved. You're wondering if you're hearing from God. And then when you look back and see how things happen, you see that that scripture is true, that the steps of a good man and woman are ordered of the Lord. You can see how he just orchestrated everything for us. And that just always blesses me. And so when we went into Sweden, one of the first places we went was to Stockholm. We had an address of a brother there, a Jordanian brother, who is a pastor in the Lutheran church in Sweden. And the church wanted to fire him because he was an evangelical bringing people to the Lord, and he was kind of a burr under the saddle of most of the people he was working with. And different people in the church wanted to fire him, but in Sweden there's a law that you can't fire somebody unless you are willing to pay their salary for 2 years. And so they just keep him on. And this man, he's just a short fellow from Jordan, spirit-filled, also is a pastor in a group of Jordanian Pentecostals and also preaches in the Lutheran church. And God has used this man to get the ear of the archbishop of the church in Sweden. And when the controversy came up just a while back whether they should ordain homosexuals in the Lutheran church, he went straight to the archbishop. He doesn't really fear anybody. He went straight to the archbishop and said, "You have the authority to say no to this." And the archbishop said, "Well, I'll think about it." And he said, "You don't have time to think about it. You have to make a choice and a decision now." And the archbishop made a decision against the ordaining of homosexuals. Praise the Lord. Now, probably nobody will hear too much about that or ever know that our brother Moses went and demanded that he make a decision right then. And so we were with him for several days and saw how God was using him tremendously. We went to the home one night of a couple who had been married just 5 months. And we were in their home for the evening, and they were telling us their story about how they had come to the Lord and how they had met each other. And it was quite an interesting story. But this young woman had traveled all over the world looking for truth. She had gotten involved in Hinduism. She had gotten involved in all of these offbeat religions looking for the Lord. And one day she came into this church because she thought it was a pretty church and sat down in the sanctuary to meditate. And here comes Brother Moses walking in, sees her there, begins to talk to her, and God used him to bring this young woman to the Lord. And while over a period of 2 years, he discipled her in the Lord. She couldn't sleep in her own home because the demonic powers were so strong, and she would come over to this brother's house, and he would let her stay at his house because she could feel the Spirit of the Lord there. And just in May, she and her husband got married. And they are so hungry for the Lord. While we were there, and we all had prayer together, Kay and I and Moses and this couple, and we had this time of prayer and worship and just waiting on the Lord, God began speaking, and they are now opening their home to have meetings in their home. And they're very interested in Derek Prince tapes and Derek Prince books, and we're wanting to start something along that line, which I thought was kind of interesting. And so when Kay called me just the other day, she told me that they've had their first meeting in their home since we were there. Praise the Lord. So we met this brother who can trace his Christian roots back to before the crucifixion. His ancestors, they can trace it back to the time when a Roman guard, can't remember the details now, I didn't think I would forget them, and a Jewish woman were married and lived in Palestine and became believers in Jesus before he was crucified. So over 1,000 years they can trace their roots back. Over 2,000 years they can trace their roots back. And so we had a marvelous time of fellowship with that brother. And then we went on to other places. And I met with people who I hadn't seen in a number of years who are, interestingly enough, ministering in Poland, some of them. And so we feel that God just put some things together, and we have reestablished contacts with a number of people. I think four different people who have either been in Poland or are planning to go in Poland, or their church is going to be working in Poland. So we feel like there are some real positive things that happened there. When we decided that we were going to go once more into Poland, we went down to the very south of Sweden. Now, this was just before we were going to come home. We went down. We were going to take a ferry. We got in contact with a pastor in Poland who was going to meet us. And we were going to be there for 24 hours and meet some more of the Christians in another part of the country. We got on the ferry. We bought our tickets. Took just about the last cash that we had with us. Bought our tickets, got on the ferry, bought a room, paid for a room that we were going to use that night, and came up to get our visas. And this is about 40 minutes before we are to sail, and we're told that we can't get visas. We've already paid for our rooms, and I'm all upset about it. And I'm not thinking of that verse at the moment, that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And I'm doing everything I can to make them give us a visa, and there was no way to do it. Well, then I did the next thing. I was demanding my money back. If they weren't going to give us a visa, I wanted my money back, and we were going to get it. And so while I'm standing there, and there's people all over the place, and I'm talking, and my voice is beginning to get a little bit more intense in this situation, and there's a lady standing next to me taking care of somebody else, and she turns to me to listen to what I'm saying, and she says, "I'll help you in just a moment." And so she gets done with what she's doing, and I want to go back one step, and I want to say that morning when Kay and I got up, we were up north of Stockholm. We had come a great distance by Swedish standards to get there that night, had traveled all day, so we were quite tired. When we had gotten up that morning, I had said to Kay, "I believe we need to pray for an angel today to help us." And so we prayed that God would give us an angel. And so when we're standing there, and this is going on many hours later, this is about maybe 16 hours later, this lady says, "I will help you." And she stands up, and she'd been bent over working on some papers. And as she raised up, I began to tell her what our problem was. Well, she went to the very top people on the boat and began talking with him, and she said to me, she said, "There's no way you can get a visa." And all this conversation is going on back and forth, and I'm looking at my watch, and she says, "Don't worry, we'll get this taken care of in time." And so she said, "There's no way you can get it." Finally, they were going to acquiesce and give us a transit visa, and then we'd have to go through another country, and we didn't have the money or the time to do that. So we had to get off the boat. And she helped us to get our money back. And so as we get off and are in the process of trying to get our money back, this lady, who we don't know who she is or why she's helping us, she goes and gets us coffee and brings each of us a cup of coffee. The train station is closed. The hotels are closed. This place where we're at is going to be closed. It's cold outside. We have nowhere to go. And this lady says, "I will drive you back to the city of Malmo, and you can get a hotel there." And then she decided that wouldn't be such a good idea. So she went with some of the men that worked for the ferry, and they went and began making phone calls for us to try to find us a place to stay in that town. And all the time we're wondering who this lady is. And so when we're going to get ready to leave, we're thanking her, and we're thanking her, and we were feeling, you know, why is she doing this? And she says, "Please don't thank me." She says, "So many people have helped me in my life." She says, I want to help you." Well, when we get outside of the place there, and we have one guitar and we've got our luggage, she wants to know why we have a guitar. She wants to know why we want to go to Poland. And she just begins firing these questions at us one after another. And Kay told her that we were Christians. She says, "Oh, you're Christians. And what denomination are you?" And on with more questions. As soon as we got in her car, she turned to us. She said, "I want you to pray for me." She says, "If you are Christians, I want you to pray for me." And I says, "Well, what do you do?" And she says, "Well," she said, "sometimes I think I'm a very important person. Well, it was evident to us that she was a very important person because of the way people were treating her. And she says, I like to think, she says, I'm a very important person. She says, other times I don't think I'm important at all. And she began telling us how she was working with the Polish government and the Swedish government getting funds for her country of Poland. She was a Polish lady. And she went on and she says, I need God's guidance to make the right decisions that will benefit my country. And then she began pouring out her heart to us about her personal problems and family problems that she was having. Well, by this time, we had got to our hotel, and she gets out and she begins unloading our things. And I turned to her and I said, if you would like us to pray for you, why don't you come up to our room? So she came up to the room. They opened the hotel special for us. The owner had come down to open the hotel. She came up to the room with us and continued to ask questions and continued to talk about her situation. Would never tell us her name. We didn't really ask, but she volunteered very little information. But she was asking us, why did we have a love for the Polish people? Why did we want to do these things? And while I'm down registering us, she is continuing to question Kay all the time. So when we came back, when I came back, and the three of us are in the room, and we talk a little more, and I asked her first name, and I said, we don't need to know your last name. I said, why don't we just join hands together, and we'll pray for you. And we'll pray together is what I said. And so she joined hands with us, and we prayed together. And as soon as we were done praying, she stood up very abruptly and said, thank you very much, and just turned around and walked out the door, didn't look back. And Kay and I looked at each other. And we had said to her earlier how we had prayed for an angel that day, and she had laughed and said, so now I'm an angel. We don't know the extent of her involvement with her people, with her government, but we believe that God brought all that about just for that experience in that hotel. We may never see her again. We wrote her a note and gave it to the people who owned the hotel and said, if you can, we just put her first name on it, says, maybe you can see that she will get this letter. We sent this note to her with this pastor's name in Stockholm, and said, if you have further question and further need in your life, contact this man and he will help you. How many believe that when you want to do something for God, and if you walk in obedience to him, he'll direct your path? He'll use you. And it won't be in great big ways. It'll just be in real matter-of-fact, ordinary ways. When it's all over, you just look at each other or you just look at the situation and realize that God was in control of that situation. You know, if that would be our desire, to be used of God that way, God's people can turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Amen. He can use you to do it. You want to come and sing it with me, Ernie? Can you play that? You can all sing it with me. Are you really, really willing to lay down your life and follow me? Are you really, really willing to lay down your life and follow me? Are you really, really willing to die that creation might go free? Do you understand my giving? All I have I give to thee, to bring forth my plan in a many-membered man, that all creation might go free. Do you see my plan and purpose? Amen. Have you heard the words I said? Do you see why I must suffer to die and be risen from the dead? Do you
follow me. Are you really, really willing, amen, to die that creation might go free? Hallelujah. Do you understand my giving? All I have I give to thee. The kingdom and dominion shall be given to the saints of the Most High. It is an everlasting one. I speak of life, for ye shall never die. This covenant I've made shall stand. Death disannulled by my own hand, and with mercy I will pass over those I've tried. This remnant seed that I have birthed can now be seen upon the earth, and the glory rests on the saints of the Most High. Sing it again. The kingdom and dominion shall be given to the saints of the Most High. It is an everlasting one. I speak of life, for ye shall never die. This covenant I've made shall stand. Death disannulled by my own hand, and with mercy I will pass over those I've tried. This remnant seed that I have birthed can now be seen upon the earth, and the glory rests on the saints of the Most High. Let's do it once more. Oh, the kingdom and dominion, that's you now, given to the saints of the Most High. It is an everlasting one. I speak of life, for ye shall never die. This covenant I've made shall stand. Death disannulled by my own hand, and with mercy I will pass over those I've tried. This remnant seed that I have birthed can now be seen upon the earth, and the glory rests on the saints of the Most High.
Don't go away. I need you here. You can sit down for a minute. We're not going home yet for a few minutes. She mentioned about meeting a friend of hers who had went to Romania. And she didn't say that, but since all the trouble in Romania that's stirred up in the last few days, I think you need to know about this. come back up here and help me, maybe. Anyway, this friend of hers was going to a prayer group in Romania, and just thought it would just be a small group. Tell them about it.
This fellow, he went with two other young missionaries with Youth with a Mission, and he took his video camera because he's head of the video department for a Bible school in Sweden, and he was going to do some video work for the school as well as really see what the Lord was doing in Romania. And so they were going to go to this prayer meeting, and they traveled quite a distance, and then they had to walk quite a distance, and it was pitch black outside. They couldn't have a flashlight. They couldn't talk to each other or anything. And he was stumbling along in the dark, and as they came up to this one place, he could faintly hear people singing Hallelujah. And when they walked in the door, they had it lit with candles inside. The The windows were all covered over so the light wouldn't get out. And as he walked in the door, there was 1,000 people that were in this place that were praying. And the women were on one side, the men were on the other, like the old Eastern European custom is. And he got his video camera out, and he began shooting pictures of this. And he showed it to us. It was uncut. He hadn't done a thing with it. In fact, he didn't even want us to see it because he didn't think the quality was good. But you saw the people, tears streaming down their face as they were praying and interceding before the Lord. And I said to him, I said, Bosa, do these people have the baptism in the Holy Spirit? He said, they don't know anything about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It reminded me of what happened in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when they didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, they don't know anything about it. They just love God. 1,000 of them meeting secretly like that every single week.
God's going to honor that. He is honoring it. It's not only in, but it's in all the Eastern nations that have been oppressed. There have been people that have been prayer warriors on their face before God praying, and God is honoring it. But also at the same time, God's bringing about the consummation of the ages in it. There's two things happening. There's a people rising to serve God, and there's a one world government rising up in the midst of it that Satan is controlling. But God's people will prevail. Hallelujah. Thy kingdom come. Now, he wasn't he actually wasn't supposed to have this video camera. He got it in without being detected and got it back out. And if he'd have been caught with it, why, they'd have taken it away from him. We have another very wonderful thing that's happened in the last month that we haven't heard very little about yet. But our president saw in the news, in the Washington Post, an article about Paul Cain, that he was a prophet, and that I don't know what the article, I would like to read it, but anyway, he saw this article, President Bush saw it in the Washington Post, and when he read it, he sent for Paul Cain. And Paul Cain came two days before Thanksgiving, and he had him for over 2 hours met with the cabinet, I understand he met first with President Bush for a while, and then President Bush called the cabinet, and they met for over 2 hours, and I don't know what transpired, but then they took him back to his, well, I think he had dinner with them that night. He had dinner with the president, and then they took him back to his hotel room, and after he was back at the hotel, well, he decided to take him to Camp David for the weekend to meet his family. So he called the hotel and asked him if he could go, and he did. He went and spent Thanksgiving weekend at Camp David with the president and the president's family. So God is still on the throne. Amen. And the Lord gave Irma a vision many years back that the day would come when the president would call for the prophets of the land, and it's starting to happen. God is God, and he's ruling and reigning in the nations, whether the nations know it or not. He is, and he's bringing about that day when Jesus shall be made Lord of lords and King of kings, for he is Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Well, let's stand, and we'll, you know, I didn't really know what we were going to do here tonight until after she started to tell me about the Philippines, and then I got this idea that she just let you ladies take care of this evening, and you've done very well. It's been really good. Amen. Yes?
In March, there was some of us went down to Panama City. Mm-hmm. We drove from my place in Crockett, Texas, from through Matamoros on down through Mexico and all the way to Panama City. And we spent 2 weeks in Panama and did a lot of intercession and things like that there. We met with some young people in a house one night that none of them spoke English and none of us spoke Spanish. But we sat there for 4.5 hours with an English dictionary and a Spanish dictionary, and they would ask us questions about the things of the Lord. That's how hungry they were. And we'd catch a word, and we'd look up their words, and they'd look up our words, and we conversed over the things of the Lord and ministered to those young people without knowing the language, but with the help of the Holy Spirit and being able to translate and looking up words, we were able to satisfy that hunger and pray with them. And I just wanted to share that before we left. So I know that there's hungry people all over the world for God tonight. And like you say, this is a time in 1990 that I believe God is going to begin dealing with nations. And we need to really hold that up.
Did you, when you came out of Costa Rica into Panama, did you stop in David? David is the way it's pronounced down there. I spent quite a while there. There's a little four-square church in that town. And there's a nice little congregation there. And there's a large four-square church in Panama City that I used to attend when I was down there. Father, we thank you that your presence is wherever your name is lifted up. Tonight we've gathered together to lift up your name and to hear testimonies of that which you have done and are doing. We thank you, Lord, that when the apostles went out, they came back to testify of the things that they had seen and heard. And we thank you, Lord, for these who have testified tonight of the things that they've seen and heard. And we praise you and thank you for the privilege of hearing what you are doing. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do yet this week in this place as we gather together to uplift the name of Jesus. And as we magnify him, that the Holy Spirit will move by your Spirit throughout this place, and the angels of the Lord shall rejoice with us as we've gathered together, Father, and we thank you for it. Give us a good night's rest. Raise us tomorrow and take care of those who are traveling in the night season tonight to coming here. We thank you for the angel of the Lord over them and your protection about them and for those who will be arriving tomorrow. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.